Today I want to talk to you about another reason that bad things happen to godly people. One of the books that I recommend for you to read is a book by Beth Moore called When Godly People Do Ungodly Things. It's a good read, and it might give you some insight into some of the reasons that godly people that you've known have done such ungodly things in their lifetime. Beth Moore does not pretend to be an authority on this subject, nor does she pretend to have all the answers as to why godly people do ungodly things. She gives three clear reasons why she believes that godly people from time to time do ungodly things. One of the first reasons that she gives in this book is because of the testimony of so many believers who have confessed to doing ungodly things. And she puts herself in that category. She knows her own heart. She knows her own life. She knows her own testimony. That even somebody who walks in grace, somebody who walks with God, has been prone to wander from time to time and to do an ungodly thing. The second reason that she gives of why godly people sometimes do ungodly things is because of the end times principle, or the closer we get to end times, the more of an increase we're going to have from demonic activity. The Bible says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come because men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They will become boastful, arrogant, unholy, malicious gossips, and without self-control. They will love pleasure more than they love God, and they will hold to a form of godliness, although they will deny the power of godliness. But the Spirit explicitly says that in these latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons. The third reason that she gives is because the Bible teaches very clearly that spirit-filled believers can be caught in a season of ungodly activities by the snares of the devil. Well, that's what our Bible tells us. That's what our text tells us. And let's look at that beginning in verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to all, and he must be able to what? And now look at this next one. Must be what? When what? Oops. 2 out of 3 is not that bad, is it? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the what? To the knowledge of the truth. Now look at the context of this. And verse 26, they may come to their what? They may come to their senses and then do what? Escape. The what? The snare or the trap of whom? Having been held what? Having been held captive by the devil to do what? Look at that now. There are times where in your life, in my life, the devil will lay out a snare for you, lay out a trap for you. And laying out this trap for you, he's hoping that you will not see it, not recognize it, not avoid it, and you'll walk right into it. And when you walk into the trap of the devil, you will then become held captive by him to do his will. Church, I feel so strong about this today that I'm talking to some people today that you have walked into the snare of the devil. You've walked into the snare of the devil and you've become prisoner of his, and you've been doing his will for a season of your life. But all I want to tell you, God has assured me he is going to spring that trap open and you can walk free today if you choose to. Amen? But let me tell you, I feel even stronger than that, that there are some people here today, some people listening to this message, that you are headed for a snare that the devil's laid for you. you might be a step away from it. Or you might have your foot in the air, and the next place you put your foot down is going to be in that snare if you don't get alerted to it and if you don't change directions. And if you step into that snare of the devil, he's going to take you captive and you're going to begin doing his will. But oh my goodness, God wants to expose that to you today. And there are five things that's going to help you avoid the snare of the devil today. Would you like to know how to avoid the snare of the devil? Well, the five things that I want to share with you quickly this morning are these. The devil is your enemy. Say, he's my enemy. He's a liar. And he's out to hurt me. He wants to hurt my family. And he wants me to do his will. All right, the first thing that you'd need to know about the snare of the devil and the snares that the devil puts out for you is that as an adversary, the devil is uncomparable. As your adversary, he is uncomparable. I want you to look at what the Bible describes the devil as. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to be of sober what? Spirit. That means to be on the what? Be on the alert. Why? Because you're what? Your adversary, who? The devil is doing what? He's prowling around like a what? Roaring lion, seeking someone to what? Oh my goodness. Do you know that the devil is real? I mean, he's not just a figment of imagination. He's just not a theory. He's just not a myth. I want to tell you, he is a real created being. He is a real enemy. He is an adversary. And you've had many adversaries in your life, and you'll have many more adversaries in your life. But as this adversary goes, you'll never meet one quite like him. As your adversary, as your opponent, as your enemy, he is uncomparable to any opponent you'll ever face in your life. You cannot underestimate him. You cannot just ignore him. You have to be, as Peter said, you have to be sober of spirit. I mean, that means that you have to go around all the time with your spirit trained, with your senses heightened, and on the alert. Because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around you, and he's got snares laid for you. Can somebody say amen? Amen? As an adversary, as an enemy, as an opponent, he is absolutely uncomparable to any opponent that you've ever known in your life. Now, your Bible describes him in many ways as an adversary. In John chapter 12, he's called the ruler of this world or the prince of this age. Now, the Bible says the ruler of this world will be cast out. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, I want you to understand this about your adversary. It's not a question as to whether he is going to lose in the end. He's already lost. He's just been given a little season to take as many prisoners as he can with him, to make as many people miserable as he can. And so what we have to understand is we're not being asked to fight for a victory today. The victory has already been won. We're being asked to fight from that victory. But the way you fight from the victory is to be sober of spirit and to be on the alert that you've got a real enemy prowling around trying to set a snare for you, trying to take you captive to do his will during this short season of your life. Now, one of the first things that you can learn in life, hopefully you learn it at an early age, is that when you have an adversary, when you have an enemy, don't underestimate your enemy. How many of you know that most adversaries, most fights you're in, don't go by the rules? How many of you have, I'm going to date myself now, how many of you remember Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? All right. Daryl's lying up here. He said he don't remember that. No. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Do you remember the big guy that he was going to fight one day? And the first thing he goes up there, and the big guy, I mean, he's bigger than he is. He's stronger than he is, and he's more vicious. And I forget if it's Butch or Sundance. I don't remember which one of those was. But they go up to him and say, now, we're going to fight today. We're going to get it on today. But the first thing we need to do is to go over the rules. And he said, oh, okay. And then he hauls off and kicks him in the groin. And he's crawling around, can't get his breath, you know, don't know what Tuesday is or Thursday is. And he said, rule number one, there are no rules. That's what the devil would do to you. That's what the devil would do to me. He would let you know that in this fight we're fighting, we're not playing by the rules that you think are common, what you think are fair. As an adversary, the devil is absolutely uncomparable. There's not any enemy you'll ever fight in life that will compare to this enemy. You take the worst enemy that you've known, you take the most devious, the most deceitful, you take the most aggressive, you take the most horrific one, and none of them will compare to this one right here. You see, when Satan made his choice to rebel against God, your Bible describes it for us in Revelation chapter 12. It says that the dragon and his angels waged war. And verse 8 says, they were not strong enough. Tell your neighbor, the devil wasn't strong enough. Oh my goodness, he went and picked a fight against somebody he wasn't strong enough to win, all right? Don't you like that? Just give God praise right now for that truth. The Bible says that his angels, the demons, waged war against God's angels, and the devil's demons were not strong enough. And as a result, there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, Satan lost this battle. His demons were part of the losing team. And as such, they had an assignment and a consignment and a confinement that they couldn't shake. But they understood that if they wanted to have any pleasure in this season that they were going to have, it would come through usurping the authority from God's two sons and daughters. That if they wanted to have any measure of authority, if they wanted to have any opportunity of being worshipped, if they wanted to have any opportunity of being the ruler of this age and the God of this world, they were going to have to take it from Adam and Eve. And so in the Garden of Eden, they used deception. And what Adam and Eve did not fully comprehend is that they had an adversary that was incomparable to anything they'd ever known. And so through deception, the serpent was able to convince or deceive Eve into disobeying the command of God. And through her deception and through the wiles of the devil, they both were able to get Adam to rebel against the command of God. One, Eve did it through deception. Adam did it through rebellion. And when they ate of that forbidden fruit, then immediately Satan became the god of this world. He became the ruler of this age. He took the dominion away from Adam and Eve. And then from then on, he became the one that had the power in the heavenlies. But oh my goodness, I can't leave you hanging there. Because what the first Adam couldn't do, the last Adam did. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, the last Adam he is called, he came and faced every temptation of the devil, every enticement of the devil, but yet he did it without sin. And your Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus took all of his sin, all the sin of the world upon himself, he was placed into that borrowed tomb. It only needed to be borrowed. He's only going to be there 3 days. The Bible says that when he went down and preached to the spirits in prison, he announced to them that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have cast your lot with the wrong one. You're on the losing side. I am your victor, and I am leading captivity captive. All of you boys in Hades, come with me. And he distributed gifts unto men. But I want to tell you, the old devil knows that he has but a season, And in this season, he's out laying snares, trying to take somebody hostage to do his will. As an adversary, he's uncomparable. But number two, the second thing that you need to know is not only as an adversary is he uncomparable, but what you also need to know is that as a deceiver, he's unconscionable. As a deceiver, he is unconscionable. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul was as fearless as any man that you would ever be privileged to meet. The Apostle Paul was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of dying. He was not afraid of suffering. He was not afraid of being beaten or imprisoned. However, look at the thing that he said he was afraid of. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul, the man not afraid of death, of beating, of suffering, of imprisonment, of harm, he says, but I am what? I am afraid. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Here's what his fear was. I'm afraid that your minds will be what? Led astray from something. From the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Listen to me now. One of the snares that the devil is laying for every single one of us is this. The devil wants to try to deceive you and to convince you into thinking that there is something better for your life than being purely and completely devoted to Christ. There is a better gift of sex outside the confines of marriage than the gift of sex within the confines of marriage. That there is a better way of living your life than living your life totally surrendered and sold out to the Lordship of Jesus. The devil is a liar, and he uses his craftiness to convince your minds and my minds that we need to forsake the simplicity and purity of our devotion, our surrender, our service, our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And then look at what his basis for his fear was. It's no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Pastor Darrell, wouldn't it be maybe a little fair fight if the devil would come and say, Darrell, I'm the devil, and I want you to know I'm about to fight you, and may the better man win in this fight. That would help, wouldn't it? But the devil never comes and does that to you. The devil never comes and said, I want you to know I'm the devil and I'm here to ruin your life. The devil comes in disguise. The devil comes with deceit. The devil comes with enticements, with allurements. It might come in a drink. It might come in a drug. It might come in a pill. It might come in a needle. It might come in a woman. It might come in a man. It might come over the internet. It might come in any number of 1,000 ways. But I'm here to tell you that it's a snare and it's deception, and he is going to deceive you. And as a deceiver, you need to know that he's absolutely unconscionable, and there's no form of deception he wouldn't use to ensnare you or ensnare me. Can somebody say amen? Now, do I have a witness in the house today that would say, like I'm saying to you, I've been deceived with the greatest deception before. I'm telling you that every single one of us have been deceived by somebody and or by some things. And deceived people don't know they're deceived. And oh my goodness, if we could ever realize that. You ever talk to a deceived person that don't know they're deceived? My goodness, they'll make you think that wall is black when it's white. They'll make you think that carpet's red when it's blue. And in their mind, they are telling you, no, 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 that's not blue carpet, that's red carpet. That's not a white wall, that's black wall. Why? Because deceived people don't know they're deceived. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I am afraid. You know what that word afraid is? It's the word phobia. Paul said, I've got a phobia. It's something that kept him awake. It's something that took sleep from him. It took something that took peace from him when he thought about the snares of the devil and the deception that he uses to take people hostage to do his will. And we need to understand that as an adversary, he is incomparable. And as a deceiver, he's absolutely unconscionable. But number three, let me show you the third thing about the old devil that you need to know to help you to be on the alert and have a sober spirit. Now get this. He's your adversary and he's committed to leading you into a snare. He's your adversary and so he's going to use the schemes, the tactics, the wiles, the sophistication of darkness, of the flesh, of the world, of any type of allurements, enticements that he can to deceive you. But look at number three. When he does all of that, As a tempter, he's unavoidable. As a tempter, he is unavoidable. That I could tell you that when you become a child of God, when you become filled with the Spirit, when you get baptized by the Spirit, you'll never be tempted again. I wish I could tell you that, but I'd be like the devil. I'd be lying to you if I told you that. I want to tell you if the devil could tempt Jesus, what do you think he can do to you? And what do you think he can do to me? Now, I want to tell you, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, 1, it says, what's that first word? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now, you know my saying now, whenever you see then, you got to find out when. When was then? When was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness? After he'd received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. After the Father had affirmed him as being his beloved Son. This is right after Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And when you come to after that, immediately Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be what? Can you imagine that? Can I tell you a truth? If you haven't already discovered it, you're going to have a great enlightenment today. Sometimes God will lead you on your way, and it will be the devil there that's waiting to join you in that way to tempt you. What did Jesus say, the model of prayer? Father, lead us not into what? But what? Deliver us from the evil one. Look at what he says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'm talking to somebody today that's in the wilderness. You're in a barren place. You're in an isolated place. You're in a dangerous place. Because if you're not aware of the adversary, if you're not aware, you know, of how committed he is to this battle, if you're not aware of what he's trying to do, he's going to deceive you and you're going to step into that snare and you're going to become a prisoner of his. And for a season of your life, you're going to be doing his will and not God's will. And it says the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now look at this. And the tempter came and what? Did you know the devil can talk? Oh my goodness, he's got 1,000 voices, but he's got a single message. And his message is, I hate you, and I've got a terrible plan for your life. But I want you to think I love you, and I've got a wonderful plan for your life. He is a tempter that came and spoke to him and tried to get him to step into a snare. Oh, my goodness, what's the devil been saying to you and trying to make you think it's God? What's the devil been saying to you and trying to make you think it's good? What's the devil been saying to you and make you think it's right? Oh, it might come in the form of a proposal. Some of you, you could testify today that man that you thought you had married, he was the devil in disguise. Oh my goodness. How many of you could say if you had the time right now, that woman that you were proposing to, she was the devil. She was Jezebel in disguise. Oh my goodness, the old devil will use your flesh. He will use your mind to make you think that wrong is right and right is wrong. There's three things I want you to know about temptation real quickly. Just write this down if you got something to write with. If don't, tell your neighbor, I need you to remind me of this because I'm going to need this. Temptation is allowed by God. Temptation is allowed by God. Paul talks about temptation in 1 Corinthians. He says, there's no temptation taken you but what is common to man. And so the first thing we need to understand about this adversary and about this deceiver that's a tempter is he understands that God allows you to be tempted. And so he uses that. Number two, temptation is not only allowed by God, but temptation, here's a good one, the devil didn't want you to know, temptation's limited by God. Every temptation you ever go through has a limitation to it. It has a limitation to it. To say it in another way, it's got a shelf life. And one day, that's going to expire. And so, if the devil knows that temptation is allowed by God, and the devil knows temptation is limited by God, he knows that he's got a short season to get you in the snare and to take you prisoner and to help you to do his will instead of God's will. But oh my goodness, here's a third one that you need to know. Temptation can be defeated by you. Temptation can be defeated by you. No temptation has taken you but such is common to man. And God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry, flee sexual immorality, flee the appearance of evil because you have an adversary that's incomparable, you have an adversary that's a deceiver and he's unconscionable, and you have a tempter that's unavoidable. Can somebody say amen? Now, I'm talking to somebody right now that you're being tempted and you're being tempted to make a choice and it's an unrighteous choice. You're being tempted to commit a sin and it's an unholy sin. And it's a part of the snare of the devil and he's trying to tempt you right into it. And right now you need to declare by the authority of God's word and by the power of his spirit that I can defeat this temptation and not give into it. All right, number four. As a tempter, he is unavoidable, and it gets worse. As a seducer, he's unimaginable. As a seducer, the devil, your adversary, is unimaginable what he will do to you. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul's talking about people who need to come to their senses. Do you remember the prodigal son that was gone off into a far country and he wasted his estate, his inheritance, his money on riotous, rebellious living? And he got so hungry that nobody would give him anything, but God used his hunger and God used the barrenness, God used his isolation to help him come to his what? To his senses. And he says that they may come to their senses and do what? Escape from the snare of the devil. You see, deceived people don't know they're deceived, but deception even has a shelf life too. And what God wants to do is to remove the deception from your life. What God wants to do is to bring you back to your senses. He wants you to come back to sanity. And that when you come to your senses, then you can escape the what? The snare. Now, I looked up that word snare, and it was interesting to me, the definition and the example that they gave of it. It took me all the way back to childhood. I don't know if any of y'all did that, but what we used to do is we used to think that we were great skilled hunters. I think we saw it on a cartoon or something. And, you know, they make this box with a little trip leg, and you're trying to, we wanted to get a rabbit in there. And with that box, with that trip leg, we had a snare, a double snare. The box was a snare, and then we had a rope in there that had a slip knot. And so we would get however far rope we got, and we would lay off somewhere thinking that a rabbit couldn't see us or smell us or hear us. And we'd lay there for hours waiting for a rabbit to come into our box. I never got a rabbit in the box, and I never got a, finally got a gun, so I'm going to shoot the rabbit. No. No. Well, you know, the word that he uses for snare is the word for the slip knot rope. That when he says that the devil has set a snare for you, that means he's got a slip knot rope waiting for you to step in. And when you step in it, he's going to yank that rope tight, and he's going to have you, and then he'll hold you captive to do what? To do his will. So the devil knows that he just can't use an empty rope and an empty box to get you to walk into it. He's got to seduce you. He'll use your human depravity. He'll use your passions, your lust, your desires, your hunger for power, for greed, for selfishness. He'll use everything that's consistent with your flesh and the world around you to seduce you, to make you think that this is of God, and this will make you healthy, this will make you holy, this will make you happy. How many could say that I regret the day I entered into that relationship? Because when I entered into that relationship, I didn't know what it was at the time, but something tightened around my ankle, and it was the snare of the devil saying, I've got you now. You have been seduced by the most seductive of them all. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Partner with the devil to seduce you in unimaginable ways. Today I believe that God is going to remove the deception from you. I believe the light's already come on for several of you today. And some of you that have been deceived and know that you have been seduced, that today all of a sudden now you are absolutely embarrassed and you are overcome and overwhelmed, that how could I have been so naive? But God doesn't leave you like the devil left you. God loves you too much. But there's one last thing that you need to know about this adversary, about this tempter, and about this seducer. As an accuser, he is an accuser. As an accuser, he is absolutely unforgettable. I want to tell you, you haven't lived in horror. You haven't lived in regret. You haven't lived in guilt. You haven't lived in shame. Shame until you've had the accuser look you face to face and just make you feel lower than dirt. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have what? Say, it's come. Oh my goodness, no, we're not waiting on it. The kingdom's already here. And have come. And look at this. For the what? The accuser of our brethren has been what? And what does he do for you and for me, against you and against me? He accuses us. It's not enough for him to be an adversary. It's not enough for him to be a deceiver. It's not enough for him to be a tempter. It's not enough for him to be a seducer. After you've given into that, after you stepped into the snare, after you've been held captive by him, after you've been doing his will, then he begins to accuse you and tell you how worthless you are, how ungodly you are, how vile you are, how dirty you are, how worthless you are, how hopeless you are, how inexcusable you are. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's that adversary I'm telling you about. He does that, and how often does he do it? He does it before God day and night, day and night, day and night. Oh, but I've got good news for you here today. If you face the adversary, if you've been deceived by him, if you've been tempted by him, if you've been seduced by him, if you've been accused by him, you can overcome him. You overcome him because of what? The blood of the Lamb. Oh, precious is the flow that makes my sin as white as snow. There's no other fount I know. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. You overcome the accuser of the brethren because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb. Now look at this. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of what? Woo, glory to God. The Word. The Word of their what? Testimony. Do you know you got a testimony? You got a testimony today. You got a testimony today. Now you know what your adversary wants you to do? He'll say, shh. Don't tell anybody your testimony. Why? Because he's a deceiver. He's a tempter. He's a liar. And he knows that the blood of the Lamb has already forgiven you, but the word of your testimony will keep you in his grips if you don't tell it. I mean, one of the most transparent places that you ought to ever be able to go is in the house of God with the family of God. But you know, the church, they don't have a testimony of the blood of the Lamb many times. They've got a carpet ministry. They say, let's sweep this under the carpet over here. Shh, shh, shh. Let's don't talk about this over here. Now there's nobody that wants to stand on a rooftop and tell the world what their sin is. There's nobody who wants to get back down in the gutter when you've been delivered out of the gutter and wallow in the filth and the mire of that. And we're not talking about doing that. What we're talking about is knowing that you've been made clean because of the blood of the Lamb. And that you want to tell somebody else that I used to be a homosexual. I used to be a fornicator. I used to be an adulterer. I used to be hooked on drugs. I used to be a liar. I used to be a thief. But I've been washed. I've been blessed, justified. I've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the word of my testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know that there are people that you come in contact with every day that feel like the things they have done, they're the only ones who's ever done them? The mistakes they've made, they feel like they're the only ones that's made that mistake. The shame they've experienced, they feel like they're the only ones that's experienced that shame. But I'm telling you today, church, that it's time for the blood-bought church to stand up and be proud of the blood and to be thankful for the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Oh my goodness. It is a powerful thing when somebody who has been deceived, somebody who has stepped into the snare, somebody who's been taken prisoner, somebody who has been held hostage to do the devil's will, gets set free. It's a powerful thing when they get set free. And then they began to live every day without the shame of the accuser on their life and live victorious with the testimony that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I'm see. And amazing grace has set me free. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, let me ask you. Is there anybody that's been within the sound of my voice today that you are ready to be set free? you are ready to be set free. You've come into your senses. And I hope you know that this is a safe place. I hope you know that this is a loving place. This is a forgiving place. This is a restoring place. This is a Jesus place. And you can be set free from anything by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of your testimony.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.